We are getting back into the Gospel of John this morning. Go ahead and turn in your copy of the Scriptures to John chapter 20. We'll be picking up in verse 19 this morning, going through to verse 23. If you've been with us for a while, you know that we've been doing a series called Believe and Have Life. We've been traveling through the Gospel of John for about a year and a half now. And for me personally, it's been a eye-opening, wonderful journey with Jesus. I hope it's been the same for you. We took a small break as we did our series called Love Your Neighbor, and now we're finishing out the last two chapters of John here in the month of June. And so, if you remember, Wes left off on Easter Sunday, and we saw that our Savior, Jesus Christ, rose from the dead. And so, there was a few people who had the opportunity to see him after that. And what we're picking up in this story is the fact is on that same day, later that evening, Jesus is going to appear to his disciples. And so let's pray, ask God to bless our studies this morning, that he would do a work in our hearts. And we just ask for him to give us his peace. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. God, thank you that we can read it with confidence, Lord, that we can read it knowing that when the Bible speaks, you speak. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak into our hearts and in our lives this morning. Lord, that you would transform us, that you would change us by it. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. The title of our message today is called The Shalom of Jesus. The Shalom of Jesus. The word shalom is a Hebrew greeting, and it means peace, basically. And so even today, they'll still use that greeting of peace. And so what we're going to pick up in our story, we're going to see that the disciples were not at peace, all right? So here we go. In verse 19, the Bible says this. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." And so here we are. The disciples were in fear. It's Sunday. It's a crazy day because they had seen just recently their Savior, their rabbi, their teacher, their master be crucified. And Peter had chopped off the high priest's servant's ear, right? And so he was probably feeling like he was kind of on a hit list somewhere. So now that the Jews had some momentum, they had gotten what they wanted to accomplish, that is, the killing of Jesus, then the disciples maybe started to think, well, what's going to happen next? What if they start coming after us? Like, what if they remember that Jesus died? What if they remembered that they had been able to arrest him in the garden? What if they remember that I had cut off that guy's ear? What if they remembered how scared the rest of us were and we ran away? What if they think that we might try to continue on in this journey and continue to teach the same things that Jesus was teaching? What if they do all these things and they come after us? I don't know about you, but the way that fear can work in my life is through these what-if questions. Anybody here ever struggle with a little bit of fear or anxiety in your life, where these what-if statements start to come into your mind and you begin to make things worse even than they really are? Because your mind starts telling you these things and you start listening to what the world has to say, or maybe even what your own anxious soul is telling you, and your fear can begin to increase and to build and to get worse and make things worse than they really are. And then what you might do is you might do what the disciples did. You might kind of huddle up somewhere and lock the doors when your anxiety or your fear gets a hold of you and you're wondering what might happen and you don't want to be around people and you don't want to know what's going on outside. And so you put up some walls and you lock some doors and you hide away and maybe even become embarrassed of your fear and your anxiety, and you don't want to talk about it. The disciples were in a similar place this morning. On a Sunday evening, they had gathered together, hiding behind doors, wondering what might happen. They couldn't have known for sure what was going to happen. But on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, that Sunday, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. They had no peace. Here it is on a Sunday morning. They weren't like me and you. You know, I don't know about you, but on Sunday morning, it's just a totally peaceful day, right? Especially if you have kids and you're trying to get out the door to get to church. It's just like the calm of the Lord settles over your home. Kids never have to use the bathroom at the last minute. Nah. Babies don't mess their diapers right as you're walking out the door. Can I get an amen? Yeah. You know what never happens? You and your spouse never, ever get into an argument on a Sunday morning. It's just peaceful. Now, I think we must have gotten this from the disciples, because starting on the very first Sunday after the resurrection, right? Resurrection Sunday, it's been passed down to church people ever since that there's a little trial, there's a little tribulation, there's a little fear, there's a little doubt, there's a little lack of peace on Sunday morning sometimes. And so what happens in this situation is really, in a way, a recipe perhaps for us to know how to overcome fear in our lives with the shalom, with the peace of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so Jesus shows up in that situation. Let's read. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." If you're taking notes, I hope you are. One of the great ways to get peace in your life is with the presence of Jesus Christ. What I like is that Jesus showed up right there in their midst, behind locked doors. People were not real sure, honestly. People speculate that Jesus, in that moment, as the doors were locked, the walls were up, he just appeared right in their midst. It would just seem like, from Luke chapter 24, like he was a ghost that showed up. Like he just was able to walk right through the walls, right through the doors, and into their presence. And there is nothing like the presence of Jesus Christ to take fear and drive it out of your life. Jesus knew exactly what was going on behind those locked doors. He knew exactly the kind of fear that they were struggling with, whether real or imagined. And he knew that he needed to be there with them. And so he appeared there in that moment. You know, one of the things that we worry about in this life sometimes, or that we have fear over, is our health. It's our physical bodies. It's the fear of death. Maybe real, like the disciples were thinking, maybe the Jews are going to come after us and kill us like they did Jesus. But I think there's a little glimpse here for us of our resurrected bodies, because Jesus was able to go and be wherever he wanted to instantaneously. He was able to, unlike before when he had his body before the resurrection, he was just passing through walls and passing through space and time. And I think that's a glimpse for us of what our resurrected bodies are going to be like in heaven. That one day, whatever it is that you're struggling with right now in your body, that pain, that struggle, whether physical or mental, will be gone, and you'll have a body that's new, that's been given new life. Amen? And so you don't have to worry about that thing that might be coming down the road for you. Jesus gives us his presence. You know, Romans chapter 8, verse 38 tells us this. "Now in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Hebrews chapter 13 tells us this: "I will never leave you or forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" The presence of Jesus changes things. You might be trying to lock Jesus out of your life this morning. You might have shown up here saying, I don't need any help. I can deal with this on my own. I can go here and listen to a sermon and sing about Jesus, but I don't want Jesus coming into that inner recesses of my life where these things are a secret between me and nobody else. But I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus already knows what you're hiding. He already knows where you're hiding out. And what you need to do is unlock the door and invite Jesus to come in and say, Jesus, I don't know how to deal with this fear that I'm struggling with, but I need your presence in my life because your presence changes things, right? Your presence changes who I am and what I struggle with. But Jesus gives us not only his presence, but he gives us his peace. As we continue to read in John chapter 20, Jesus shows up and he says this, first words after he rose from the dead to this group of disciples. And I think these words must be pretty significant, right? What's the first thing he's going to say? And the thing he says is this, peace be with you. And he repeats it actually several times in this passage, peace be with you. Well, that seems easy, right? Hey, what's up, guys? I can just imagine. I was having some fun as I was reading through this past week, and the disciples were cowering in the room, you know, at least 10 full-grown men in this room. And they're like talking, like, man, what do you think might happen? And sometimes you got to watch who you hang out with, because some people can feed your fear, right? You probably, if you're dealing with fear, dealing with anxiety, need to watch who you're hanging out with. Make sure you're hanging out with people who can speak truth into your life and encouragement into your life, and not people who will just listen and say, yeah, you're probably right, that's going to happen. That's probably not a good thing. And so here they are cowering in the room and like, did you guys hear something? Is the door really locked? You double check the door, right? And I can just imagine them kind of peeking out the windows and wondering if the Jews are going to come, and Jesus appearing quietly behind them. Jesus is a better guy than me, because I would have been like, ah! Oh, come on, Jesus! Got you guys, you deserve that. You ditched me, you ran away from me. You promised me you were going to be there. Peter, you said that you would go all the way to death with me, that whether it's prison or a cross, you were going to be there, and you ran away. See, the devil likes to put on shame because of your fear or your guilt or your anxiety. He likes to pile it on, but Jesus did not do that. Jesus didn't show up, and the first words he said weren't, told you so, told you you were going to run. Told you, you did just what I said. No, he knew what they needed to hear. They needed to hear, peace be with you. I'm offering you my peace. And then what does the passage say? It says he showed them, get this, showed them his hands and his side. Why would he do that? Why would he say, I'm offering peace to you, now take a look at my hands at my side? Totally significant here. Why? Because of his hands and his side, they could have peace, right? Amen? Because he's offering them peace, he's offering them peace with God first and foremost, that there is something greater going on here, that they couldn't really have eternal peace, the peace that they would need, unless the Son of God went to a cross, gave his life as a ransom for many to take care of the wrath of God that would be poured out on mankind. And so mankind is at war with God, but Jesus came to make peace with God so that through his death on a cross and through the work that he did there, the atonement, the forgiveness that was made available for your sin and my sin, we could be at peace with God. Peace be with you. Remember what's happened. I've gone to war for you. I've gone to battle in your place. And now peace is available to you, the eternal kind of peace. Sometimes we get caught up on just wanting immediate peace in a situation. Am I right? We just want peace right now. We want peace any way we can get it, whether it's through a substance, through a lie, through comfort, Wherever it is that you and I seek peace in this world, Jesus offers a fuller, bigger, more meaningful peace. I had the picture as I was studying this week of a household in the middle of World War II. And I could just imagine children fighting over a piece of candy and hear bombs were exploding around them as maybe German forces were marching on and destroying everything in their path. And there's a mom that's going, "I just need a little peace and quiet." And in that situation can seem like everything, and we don't realize that there's a greater battle and a greater war that needs to be solved first and foremost. And sometimes in our life, the little things that we get caught up on aren't the main thing, especially if you're here this morning and you're not in Christ. The battle that is waging between you and the God of the universe has not been put to peace yet. You have not raised up the white flag and said, "I give up, Jesus. Win this war for me. I can't do it by myself." That's the first battle that needs to be solved. That's the peace that you need. First and foremost is peace with God. And then when you have peace with God, then you can experience the peace of God. That's the peace that comes in spite of the situation that's around you, in spite of how your finances are looking right now, in spite of how that relationship went off the rails, in spite of what's going on in your heart and mind, that the peace of God can come and minister to you because now you have peace with God, and God is your friend and not your enemy, and He wants to minister to His children. Peace of God. So we have the presence of Jesus and the peace of Jesus, but Jesus also gives us His joy. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad, or your interpretation might say they were overjoyed when they realized that this is Jesus, right? Because we were so scared, we were fearful, we were wondering what might happen. We were leaving that door wide open as far as our minds go and thinking the most terrible thing in the world is going to happen. But now Jesus has shown up, and he's showed us with proof, with evidence, that this is really him. And he has won the battle over death. And now he's alive. And here we are scared of being killed, but the one who was killed has defeated death, and he's made a way for victory for us. And then they were overjoyed, right? They, because of Jesus being in their presence and giving him his peace, they were filled with the joy of Jesus. Let me encourage you this morning that as you seek peace through the presence of Jesus Christ, that you wouldn't just try to find a neutral ground, right, amen? That you wouldn't just try to get to no man's land where no bullets are flying over your head and just say, "All I'm trying to do is just get rid of the fear in my life." A great way to get rid of the fear in your life is not just to empty the house, but to fill it completely, to replace the fear with something that's good, and that is the joy of Jesus, the joy of knowing him, the joy of learning from him, the joy of following him as his disciple, the joy of being in his presence, the joy of being on mission for him. And that's actually what Jesus gives them next, is he gives them a mission as he's helping them get through their fears. Then the disciples were glad. They were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." You know, Jesus has given us a mission. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 says this, "Your life is not your own, for you were bought with a price." And so, a lot of times we think we're going to find peace and joy in filling it with what this world has to offer, and filling it with comfort and contentment and everything that this world says will give you peace and joy. But let me warn you this morning that those things are a dead end. Those things will not ultimately give you peace. Those things will ultimately not give you joy, because those things are just created things. They are not the creator. And if you're trying to find fulfillment and satisfaction in anything other than Jesus, you will not find it there. You might find a temporary reprieve, but you will not find ultimate fulfillment in those things. Your life is not yours. You were bought with a price. And so he's giving them this mission. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. You see, Jesus set aside his own will, and he submitted himself to the will of the Father. He came on mission for you and me, the mission of God to come and save lost sinners and make peace with God. And now, just like God has sent him to us, he is sending us to them. Your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. The disciples were in this room, and they were huddled up, and they were fearful, and they were trying to do what? Preserve their life, to save their life. But the Bible says those who try to save their life will lose it. But those who lose it for my sake will find it. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit in with the economy of this world that if I want to have joy and peace and fulfillment, that I would give my life away. But that's exactly what Jesus said, is I am sending you out into the world so that everything that you are and everything that you have, when released to the mission of Jesus Christ in a mysterious, wonderful way, gives you the kind of peace that you can't find anywhere else. And those who discover that hold on to that, and they know that in a way that you can't know from just reading a book or hearing a story, but that you experience it in your life, both in this life and really in the life to come. I heard a great story of a family just like that who had discovered the joy of being a conduit of God's grace and peace to other people in their life. And so they lived a life on mission for Jesus. And as they neared the end of their life, they began to ask the question, how can we continue on even after we're gone to leave a legacy, kind of in a much smaller way like Jesus did? His work continues. How can we continue to bless even when we've moved on to glory land? And so we actually here at Belmont Baptist Church just this past week received a check from a family who is already with Jesus. They're already gone. They've already moved on to glory land, and they weren't even members of Belmont Baptist Church. But they were people who had been blessed by God, who gave things away and just said, you know what? When we move on, we want to begin to sell our properties and release these things, and then we're going to tithe on that money, and we're going to give it to people who are trying to serve Jesus and be a blessing to other people. And so for years to come, they're leaving a legacy for the gospel's sake, something that was bigger than them, because they had captured something. Something had gripped their heart to say, we don't want to just hold on to all of this and spend it all ourselves, but we find much greater joy in giving it away, which doesn't make sense at all. So here in a couple of weeks, actually this week, my wife and I are updating our last will and testament. Our denomination actually has a tool that people that are in our church or denomination are able to use for free to say, you know what, we're going to update our last will and testament because things have changed in our lives. We have 4 kids now, right? And so we're drawing names out of a hat. We're putting all the names of the church attenders here at Belmont. And to say, who is going to get our 4 kids? I hear a nervous laugh out there. Christy and I are flying to Puerto Rico together in a couple of weeks on mission for Jesus Christ to serve a church plant that's getting off the ground there. And we want to live a life that's about that. That's about Jesus. Because why would you give away a week of your summer, a week of your vacation to go overseas and paint or to do construction or to tell people you'll never see again about Jesus? Because it's the most important mission in all of the world. The same reason you would go right next door and do that very same thing. And so we were talking and just saying, you know what, as we update this and we decide who the lucky family is that's going to get these children, just kidding. One thing we want to do is say, you know what, how could we be a blessing to Belmont after we leave? To say, in the tens of dollars that we've saved up over the years, how could we tithe on that? How could we leave a portion of that, not only for our kids to be able to buy a sandwich, but also to say, you know what, when we're gone, there's still going to be needs here for children's ministry, for kids that are now just babies learning how to worship Jesus. And there's joy in giving that away and saying, there'll be generations that'll come after us that I'll never know until they arrive in heaven after me. But I want to give so that the gospel of Jesus Christ can continue to go forward. And when you live for something bigger than yourself, greater than yourself, it releases the fear of finances, the fear of death, because you know that you are made for eternity. You are an eternal being. This life is just a mist. It's here for a moment, but then it's gone. So when you begin to live in light of eternity in regards to every area of your life, you will find peace and joy that you've never experienced before. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. How do we know that they got this principle? Well, we know that they got it because those men in that room were transformed. They left their state of fear and they took on a courage from God, and they lived the rest of their lives, every single one of them, because they had seen the resurrected Savior. They were transformed, and they lived their lives telling other people about Jesus Christ, and every single one of them did wind up giving their life as a martyr for Christ, save perhaps John, who wrote this book, who is exiled to an island and lived out the rest of his years there gladly because he had seen the resurrected Christ. Have you seen the resurrected Christ this morning? Will you allow him to invade your private spaces and to give you the peace that he wants to offer you? And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So there's a special moment here in this room where Jesus breathes on his disciples. This breath of life, if you will. It's the same word in the Greek LXX of the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 2. God breathed into man and gave him life. Now here in a smaller, foreshadowing kind of way, Jesus was breathing life onto his disciples and saying, you're going to have the power that you need because of the Holy Spirit to be able to go forward and accomplish the mission that I have for you. Not because of your own strength, but because God is with you and in you. This was like a foreshadowing of what was going to come 50 days later at the day of Pentecost. Right here, the Bible describes it as just a small breath. But in the book of Acts, what we're going to see is a roar, right? It's like a roaring wind as the Holy Spirit invades the planet and rests upon these men in his fullness and empowers them to preach. And Peter gets up that day and preaches, and 3,000 plus people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so it was a great power that he bestowed upon them. And then he says this, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. If you've been in church for a while, you might say, well, that's a complicated little statement. What do you do with that? Great question. I'm glad the Bible throws us some curveballs once in a while, right? To say, wait, is he saying that the disciples can forgive people at will or withhold it? No, he's not saying that. When you come across a tough passage like this, here's a good interpretation principle for you to hold on to. When you come to a Bible verse or section that's blurry or tough, don't take that and use it to interpret the rest of scriptures with. What you want to do is take all the clear passages about that topic and layer that on top of it and say, these verses are crystal clear. Salvation is from the Lord. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The way of salvation is clear, that God has reached out to you in love and poured his grace out upon you. And if you would believe, you could be saved. So we know that what he's not saying here is that it's just the disciples that are able to save people now. What he is saying, perhaps, is that as he's breathing into them this breath of life, that as they breathe this breath of life back out and as they share the gospel, that people will hear and people will believe. And once they do, crystal clear, believe that Jesus is the Christ and are able to confess that, then what they are able to do with authority is confirm that, yes, you have believed and you are in Christ. Or if you've rejected Christ, if somebody were to show up this morning and say, I reject Christ and all of his claims, then we could say with authority, you're not in Christ. You have not been saved. You've not been born again. It's as simple as that. And so you and I have been given an important message to breathe back out this message empowered by the Holy Spirit. And if God's doing a saving work in their life and the Holy Spirit is drawing them to him, then they will be saved. They will believe and have life. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord Jesus.